Apologetics at the Cross, an Introduction for Christian Witness by Joshua D. Chatra and Mark D. Allen. Zondervan, 2018, 329 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance by Steve West. About the authors. Joshua Chatra serves as the Executive Director for the Center of Apologetics and Cultural Engagement and as Associate Professor of Theology and Apologetics at Liberty University. Mark D. Allen serves as the Chair of Biblical Studies at Liberty University. Summary. Introduction, an invitation to apologetics at the cross. If there is one verse that apologists cite, it is 1 Peter 3:15. This verse is not calling for an intellectual fight. It is calling the community of believers to revere Christ as Lord rather than give away to fear. It is calling Christians to share their hope with joy. It is not so much about what is said, but how it is said. Apologetics is offering an appeal and defense of the faith. There are many reasons why people can think that apologetics are unhelpful or irrelevant, but when located in their proper place, apologetics can provide a real and beneficial service for both believers and unbelievers. Our culture today does not believe that Christianity is plausible. In the past, people believed in Christianity as a system, but doubted their own individual faith. Today, people doubt the system. We can build a practical and comprehensive apologetic with the cross at its center. An apologetics of the cross considers biblical, historical, philosophical, theological, and practical issues with the cross of Christ at the center. Part 1. The Foundation of Apologetics at the Cross. Paul guarded against anything that would distract attention from his central message. He did not use clever rhetoric or persuasive arguments just to win. Everything he discussed was centered on Christ crucified. The cross is often used as a synonym for the entire gospel. The Bible itself uses apologetics and demonstrates ways in which apologetics can be done. The heavens themselves reveal God's glory. Creation is general revelation that reveals God. But people twist and distort its message. In Acts 14 and 17, Paul argues that God's providential care is a clear witness to his existence and kindness. God's deliverance of Israel and care for his people is also testimony. Yet terrible things occur even to believers, so this needs to be balanced and also oriented eschatologically. The Bible contains polemics against false gods and sinful cultures. In critiquing false religion and sinful practices, the prophets stood within the conceptual worldview of their culture and spoke for the good in culture. God's miracles and acts of power reveal his nature and also served as a polemic against false gods. The miracles of Jesus and the early church bore witness in a similar way. Luke carefully investigated the story of Jesus. And there were many eyewitnesses who testified to their experiences. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Christ. The early church saw apologetic value in the fact that Jesus fulfilled the hope and promise of Old Testament prophecy. Christians witnessed for the truth of the faith by their love for one another and their engagement as good and productive citizens. Human beings bear witness to God by virtue of being his image bearers. The encounters individuals have with God are powerful witnesses to his presence. The growth and dynamic of the church is a testimony to the work of God. Vitally, the Holy Spirit is an apologist who helps us understand and receive the gospel. The Bible contains an interesting technique of asking questions to others that reveals problems or inconsistencies in their positions. At times, the scriptures preempt objections by anticipating them and even answering them in advance or reframing them. That people suffer is never ignored by Scripture. In fact, the Bible gives numerous reasons why suffering exists and what God can accomplish through it. In one perspective, suffering actually points to God, since we see how wrong it is for his image bearers to experience the breakdown of harmony and goodness. Our dislike of suffering mirrors the Creator's desire for our good. Logic and reasons are used in Scripture with respect for their proper limits. Apologetic literature serves an apologetic function by drawing attention to the clash between God and Satan, God's sovereignty and ultimate victory, and the eschatological establishment of the glorious kingdom. Paul used pagan sources to point to God's truth. Jesus had completely unique authority. The Bible presents small stories, like the creation account, that are better than competing explanations, and these build up together into one big story of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. Apologetics should point towards and function in light of the center of the story, for example, Christ's death and resurrection, which is the most important event in human history. Throughout church history, believers have engaged in apologetics. Many books on apologetics skip this history entirely, but knowing about it can be helpful. We should build our own creative apologetics on the foundation of Scripture and those who went before us. From the very beginning, the early church had to defend the faith in light of heretical theological challenges, particularly in regard to substandard Christologies. Early church fathers tried to answer Jewish objections by showing that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament and inaugurated the New Covenant. They also had to respond to cultural, political, and philosophical challenges from the Greco-Roman pagan environment. Christians argued that God was superior to other gods, and that Christians were actually virtuous and helpful citizens who were good for the empire. Since society was pluralistic, there should be room for Christianity, which actually had ancient roots. The church engaged in philosophical apologetics in a number of diverse ways, and we can learn a lot from their philosophical points. In the Middle Ages, there were still numerous battles to fight against the heresies that continued to be propagated. There were ongoing challenges from Jews who rejected Christ as a Messiah and new challenges from Islam. The relationship between faith and reason was continually explored. Although not every approach was equally beneficial, we can still learn a lot from how apologists responded to the challenges they faced during this period. They defined terms, pointed out shortcomings to their position, used story and allegory, and wielded philosophical logic and reason in natural theology. Aquinas believed that reason could lead us to many conclusions about God, but Scripture was needed for other truths, like the Trinity and Incarnation. He believed that the authority of Scripture could be proved, and when that was accomplished, all of the doctrines of Scripture taught could be accepted. During the Reformation, Christianity was taken for granted and the church engaged in internal disputes and struggles. This continued even when the world was moving towards the Enlightenment and into secularism. Apologists need to meet the challenges of their own time, but the apologetics that are most useful for the longest period of time are those that are most centered on the cross. Enlightenment philosophy caused apologists to search for new tools and arguments. Some in the past have argued for absolute certainty to their conclusions, but now many presented more subtly emotional reasons or arguments aimed at probabilistic conclusions. In the 19th century, a variety of apologetic approaches and arguments were fashioned. Some tried to revise Christian doctrine, while others, like the Christian existentialist Kierkegaard, advocated a leap of faith. Some argued for the beauty and excellence of Christianity, others for the converging of probabilities in a cumulative case, and others for worldviews. The 20th century has seen an explosion of arguments and approaches, including rational, presuppositional, combinational, literary, aesthetic, and revelational. Barth very famously rejected the usefulness of natural theology and apologetics, and this view influenced many. Part 2. The theological structure of apologetics at the cross. Christian apologetics has maintained that the basic apologetic methods proceeds in two steps or phases. In the first phase, natural theology is used to demonstrate the existence of theism, and in the second phase, the theistic being is identified with the Christian God. After establishing supernatural theism, classical apologetics make historical arguments for Christ and Christianity. Like classical apologetics, evidentialists are confident in what can be proven by human reason apart from Scripture. Evidentialism does not proceed in two steps, however. It usually starts with historical evidence for Scripture or the resurrection and believes that the historical evidence is strong enough to bypass the traditional proofs for theism at the beginning of making the case. There are both strengths and weaknesses to evidentially based approach, whether classical or evidential. Potential weaknesses include abstracting rationality out of the holistic nature of the human being and making God a philosophical problem to be solved. It can also ignore specific human context, worldviews, and rationalities, as well as minimize how Scripture engages in apologetics and assesses arguments. Our culture and human intellect may assess arguments differently than the Bible does. To many people, much of what the Bible teaches seems illogical, absurd, or evil. Data and events are interpreted. Presuppositionalists are less optimistic about what reason apart from Scripture can achieve. Van Til argued that there is no neutrality in interpretation and that only the Christian worldview allows for coherence and rationality. Unless the truth of Scripture is presupposed, nothing can ever be proven or discussed rationally. Presuppositionalism presents a transcendent argument to show the unbeliever that their non-Christian worldview cannot be held with intellectual justification. Potential weaknesses to this approach include the fact that many do not agree that the transcendental argument is as effective or persuasive as the presuppositionalists believe. Presuppositionalism has also had difficulty in application to a broader audience. Today, John Frame advocates a softer, nuanced version of presuppositionalism. Experiential or narratival apologetics recognizes the importance of worldview and situatedness and invites people to share in the experience of how the Christian story makes sense out of life. Some practitioners minimize the utility of traditional arguments, and others find them detrimental. Potential weaknesses of this approach include minimizing propositional truth and reason, as well as failure to look at historical evidences. Bart Ehrman is an example of someone who uses an experiential narrative model to lead away from Christianity. Apologetic methods may be thought of like maps. There's no best map for every person in every situation. Maps are useful in context. They should be drawn not in the abstract, but for particular individuals. The cross isn't everything in apologetics, but everything in apologetics should be seen in its light. In the gospel, we find out who Jesus is and what he did. Paul provides a highlight summary of 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are the center of the gospel. It is through Christ that we have the promise of eschatological fulfillment and justice. We need to understand the gospel in order to be faithful to it when we apply it to various contexts. Apologetics is not the gospel. Apologetics is a tool to clear away objections to the gospel and also to help believers who are doubting. Apologetic arguments can be a tool that the Holy Spirit uses, and without him, we will not reach people. Conversations and discourse must go hand in hand with the corporate lived witness of the church. There is to be long-suffering, testimony, personal transformation, and holistic service. Apologetics is not just about knowledge. It's about wisdom and virtuous personal growth. Luther famously distinguished between the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. Apologetics can be similarly divided. An apologetic of the cross is strong but humble. Apologetics of glory operate out of pride or some personal desire for power or recognition. Apologists of the cross are confident in the cross, but in humility avoid triumphalism. An apologetic of glory might minimize the cross for the wisdom of the day. We are called to be humble before God and others. We cannot bow down to cultural idols for acceptance. The Christian worldview is powerful and beautiful, and we as individuals are not infallible or omniscient. One of the reasons apologists overemphasized the intellect was that modernism demanded unrealistic logical or empirical standards for knowledge. Sin affects both the structures of our minds and the structures of our desires and loves. It affects how we process data. An apologist of the cross realizes that they cannot offer a 100% persuasive and compelling proof to someone, but the Holy Spirit is the most convincing apologist there is. There will always be gaps in our knowledge and understanding because God's ways are so far above us. God always has good reason for what he does, but we will not understand many of them. Mystery used to make people worship, but now people appeal to what they don't understand as a reason to doubt. Living with mystery and question marks is a sign of wisdom rather than intellectual immaturity. Being a gunslinger in apologetics not only fails to win people, it is against the spirit of the New Testament. Proverbs contains a lot of wisdom for guiding how we listen and engage in conversations. It is essential that we distinguish between primary and secondary doctrines, or we may find ourselves disputing about everything. We need to minister and witness to people holistically. Our desire, will, and intellect go together. Humans are intellectually reflective, moral beings who worship. A one-dimensional apologetic is no match for the idols of our age and desires. We cannot appeal solely to the intellect. People are thinking, believing, and desiring beings. For those who don't want to believe, logic is rarely convincing without moral, aesthetic, and imaginative appeal. The Bible contains a number of approaches to sharing its story. Apologetics and truth can be made visible by the church and in worship and sacraments. Narrative and lifestyle apologetics are essential, but we must not go to the extreme of forsaking reasoned arguments and evidence. The foundational laws of logic transcend culture. We are more than thinking beings, but we do think. God's truth is revealed and unchanging, but it is communicated in culturally contextualized ways. The scriptures themselves are contextualized, and Paul self-consciously engaged in contextualized preaching and ministry, speaking with nuance to Jews and to Gentiles. He built bridges to Christianity from their pre-understandings, philosophy, and religion. He related to their views and then changed them. The gospel, rather than pragmatics, must set the limits on how we contextualize. Culture contains many reflective assumptions and beliefs that we need to recognize and analyze. Part 3, the practice of apologetics at the cross. To understand our contemporary culture, it is helpful to see a few basic shifts in epochs in Western history. Although this is not a hard and fast division, we can look at Western culture in its pre-modern, modern, and late modern manifestations. Pre-modernism, rather uncritically, accepted the supernatural in religion. Modernism challenged authorities and traditions and ushered in the turn to the subject in epistemology. Reason alone, rather than tradition and revelation, was the authority. Science and empiricism became prized in discovering the nature of reality. Since many of the key elements of the Enlightenment are still present in our society, it is best to think of this time as late modernism rather than postmodernism. There are a lot of factors, but late modernism is bearing fruit from the turn to the self. The self still rules, but not with the certainty of objective truth and Enlightenment confidence in human rationality. The Enlightenment's quest for certainty and objective truth ended by defeating itself. In our current Western society, people find meaning in the immanent frame, nature, rather than in the transcendent frame, the supernatural. Every belief seems contestable, and people are prone to doubt. Our age can also be labeled the age of the spinmeister, where people are increasingly skeptical of PR in attempts to win influence and gain sales. This can affect how people perceive apologetics and also influence how apologists present themselves and their, quote, product. We need to realize that people have different, quote, unquote, takes on reality and phenomena. For apologetics, we need to be able to step inside of someone's worldview and understand how they see things, what kinds of problems their point of view generates, and what kinds of assumptions it is based on. We need to be sensitive to how they frame questions and how they interpret concepts. Rather than having a one-size-fits-all apologetic approach that tries to prove the rationality of the Christian position, the apologist should work inside of the other's worldview, keeping the cross at the center of their thinking. When this approach is followed, the apologist looks for points of overlap and points of disagreement. They look for things to affirm, things to challenge, like inconsistencies, and pay attention to the conclusions and consequences of each view, which may be unlivable. They also create space to share the Christian quote-unquote take on things, showing how it is more consistent, livable, and compelling. It is important to pay attention to how other worldviews need to borrow truths that are only at home in Christianity, and to show how Christianity makes more sense of existential and historical realities. Four significant features of latter postmodernism that are relevant for apologetics are modern pluralism, the ethics of authenticity, religious lethargy, and the therapeutic turn. Modern pluralism isn't simply an empirical fact that there are other points of view. It reveals how different frameworks lead to different interpretations and conclusions. Many people who are aware of religious pluralism cannot believe that there is only one way to God and accept all religions as valid. Many others reject every religion as false. People who ascribe to particular religions know that they hold very different beliefs from others. Christians can respect different viewpoints and cultural conditioning while presenting the gospel as an exclusive, all-inclusive vision where diversity is brought together in a fundamental unity. Our culture celebrates authenticity, where people live out who they are in nonconformity and are true to themselves. The individual is an autonomous authority, and ethics is based on their own desires and opinions. However, it is not possible to view oneself apart from cultural influences and communication. The self is never enough. We were made for transcendence, and no idol in the world can satisfy us. The things of the world find their proper place when we come to God and love Him supremely. Despite the assertion of relativism, many late moderns have a strong sense of injustice and human rights. Their worldview does not allow for justice to be coherent. Naturalism cannot ground equality in rights. Christianity satisfies with a vision for justice now and also ultimate justice in the future. It grounds justice, provides reason for hope, and motivation for pursuing justice. Community is vitally important, but it cannot exist when everyone operates from self-interested autonomy. Christianity recognizes the importance of community based on human design and the Trinitarian relational God. Many in our culture suffer from religious lethargy and apathy. Even when they are seeking something more, they don't think it is God they are after. Nevertheless, even when people are successful and affluent, there is a sense that something is missing. We sense that we are different from animals and that there is a real purpose in our lives. Beauty and a desire for meaning can serve as pointers to the richer vision of the Christian worldview. Regardless of worldview, people want to be happy and find the good of life. We must also confront the reality of death. Christianity provides an answer to the meaning of life, as well as gives us hope in triumph over death. We and our loved ones can live. Christianity affirms both human dignity and human brokenness. Our culture wants therapy without guilt, but Christianity actually deals with sin, shame, and guilt. Despite therapy and self-help strategies, people feel restless and anxious. Quote-unquote defeaters are objections to Christianity that believers need to answer. When dealing with defeaters, it is important to remember to affirm what can be affirmed and to challenge what needs to be challenged. Common defeaters that Christians need to defeat include, 1, the idea that Christianity restricts people from flourishing, 2, Christians are homophobic, and the Christian sexual ethic denies human nature and produces guilt, 3, Christians are hypocrites, and the church in history has mistreated people, 4, faith isn't based on evidence and reason, unlike science, 5, a good God could never allow so much suffering and evil. 6. God can't be filled with wrath and judge everyone. 7. The Bible is unreliable. 8. The doctrine of the Trinity doesn't make sense. There are ways to respond to each one of these objections, some of which work on the inconsistencies and shortcomings of the objector's worldview, and some of which transpose the objection to show it's actually grounded in principles of Christianity. Tact and understanding are always appropriate, even when pointing out flaws in reasoning or the unlivable nature of the consequences of particular views. There are usually proper insights, even in these objections, based on good intuitions or principles that are really at home in the Christian rather than secular worldview. We can show people that far from defeating Christianity, the cogency of the objection depends on Christianity and actually leads us to the truth of God. Note that the authors examine each of the defenders in detail, providing multiple examples of ways to respond fitted to each objection. Conversion is not merely intellectual, it is holistic. Spending time around the Christian community in worship is important. Church life is an apologetic. The most important issues in life cannot be proven in an absolute sense. Apologists should offer signposts to people, since God has given us signs which point beyond themselves to Him. One of the greatest signs is that the universe is actually comprehensible. Our minds are able to grasp abstract mathematics, and deep calculation is a tool for unfolding the wonders of the universe. Many atheist philosophers recognize that if naturalistic evolution is true, there is no reason to trust the deliverances and conclusions of our minds. The physical order of the universe that is required for allowing the existence of human life is mind-boggling. It is virtually impossible statistically unless it was prepared beforehand by design. Even the scientific consensus that the universe had a beginning point to an intelligent personal cause. Even if people deny moral realism in theory, they cannot help but live it out in practice. Culture cannot ground morality, and neither can empirical science. The best explanation for moral realism is that there is a moral lawgiver who transcends human subjectivism. Likewise, the best explanation for the eyewitness accounts of miracles in history is that God has acted to reveal Himself in such ways. The atheistic attempts to explain away miracles tend to multiply improbabilities or possibly explain some, but not all, of the accounts of the miraculous. The Christian story can be told in a powerful way. It gives us a narrative of our origins and meaning and purpose. We all know that there is something wrong with the world and something wrong with ourselves. Scripture gives us a diagnosis of our problem, and a solution for it is the gospel. It also accords with our deepest desire to find life and meaning that cannot be destroyed by death. A first step can be to help people see that this story is beautiful. The second step is to show them that it is true. Although 100% certainty is not possible in historical investigation, there is excellent evidence for the resurrection of Christ. The death, resurrection, and choice of eyewitnesses is too counterintuitive to invent. The body of Christ was not produced. When doing so, would have destroyed the Christian movement. There are too many eyewitnesses, too many types of converts, and too great of a radical transformation in too many lives to explain apart from the resurrection. Monotheistic Jews also began to worship a man. Something incredible had to happen to account for the shift. Copyright 2021, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in part or in whole without express written permission.